Yeah, that really is what we want to do with our kids, isn't it? We want to bless them. And that's a priority for us as a church. I got to tell you one thing. It's really hard to follow Ed. What are you doing? You hire a guy that's got an undergraduate degree in theater. I mean, come on, you know. I was in a play in high school. I don't know, you know. One of the things that I appreciate deeply about our church is the commitment that we have to embrace all generations. And literally, from newborn to 101, right? Right, Harriet?
Yes.
We've got them all. Thank you, Jesus. That is a wonderful gift. And it was wonderful. And it's wonderful to have Sophia and Sophie helping lead the service today. At the same time, for those of us who are on the older end, meaning closer to ARP than to kindergarten, you get my meaning here. It is especially important for us, then, to embrace a passion for life in the church that is motivated by this, as I'm going to offer this as a motivation for us, that we have a dedication to walk in the way of Jesus, that we have a dedication to walk in the way of Jesus and invite young people to join us on that journey. If you're with me on that, say in your hearts, amen, and you can say it aloud, amen. This is a huge part of what the Church of Jesus Christ is intended to be and how we are intended to act, and I think it's awesome to be part of that happening here at Excelsior. Later in the service, we're going to see witness to that as well as we bless and send off a group of 36 high school students and leaders who are going to leave next weekend for the triennial all-covenant event known as CHIC, and it's going to be at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. And just a reference point here for myself and a number of you and many throughout the country who grew up in covenant churches, this CHIC event was a pivotal experience in my own faith journey. So we're going to hear a little bit more about that later. But right now, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, and you want to turn to Matthew 5, first book in the New Testament section of the Bible. Last week we started a sermon series for the summer that is looking at the opening section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a three-chapter sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And particularly, this passage at the very beginning called the Beatitudes, which is a list of, depending on how you count it, 8 or 9 blessings that Jesus pronounces. But the funny thing about these blessings is that they're counterintuitive. They're not what you would expect. They're not based on what the world would call blessed or a blessing, like having all the comforts that life can afford. We consider that a blessing in a worldly sense. Or having achieved something. Oh, that's a blessing. You've made something of your life. But the Beatitude blessings are not about that. Instead, they're the kind of blessings that come to life when we have dedicated ourselves to walking in the way of Jesus and living in a totally dependent relationship with Him. So, from a worldly perspective, the Beatitudes are kind of upside down. And since another way to translate blessed out of the Bible, out of the Greek New Testament, blessed translates also as happy, we're going to be talking these weeks about how Jesus' words of blessing are kind of upside down happy. And I want you to keep that idea in your head that what the world thinks is good is not necessarily what's really good in the eyes of God. We're going to see how Jesus has a real purposeful intent for these blessings and how they really come to us really in the form of an invitation for us to surrender our lives to the loving will of God and for us to become the kind of people who we were created to be in the first place. And this is a very hopeful thing, and I hope you're encouraged by that. As we're going through the summer, though, I really want this passage to become super comfortable for us. And so right now, you may have it in your lap, but I'm going to invite you to look up on the screen. We're going to read this aloud together. This is from the New International Version translation. And so it starts like this. These are the words of Jesus, remember, and you can read with me if you would. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can I encourage you to bookmark this? Maybe even read this, even out loud to yourself every day this summer. I think we will all be amazed that God's word impacts our everyday life when we interact with it like that. But right now we're going to look back at that first verse, the way Jesus starts off this whole thing. Verse 3, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Ed really helped raise the question for us. What does this poor in spirit mean? That's kind of weird. Poor in spirit. Now, maybe you're like me. I automatically go to the word poor. Can sometimes get stuck there. Poor as in those who don't have much, who live on the edge, who don't necessarily know where next month's rent going to come from, if ever, or may not even know where their next meal's going to come from. And in so much of Jesus' teaching, we learn that these poor are very dear to his heart. I think sometimes we forget that. He makes caring for them a priority. He hits it right on the head a number of times throughout Scripture, like in Matthew 19:21, where he goes so far as to say, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. That's what Jesus says. And if we follow Jesus, if that's our heart's intent, if he is your Savior, you know that he saved you from your sins, and you want him to be the Lord of your life, then these poor ought to be on our radar. He calls us to love and care for them, many of whom are there by no cause of their own. It just happened. And yet, if we're really honest, this is something a lot of us struggle with and probably will for the rest of our lives. In fact, Jesus even said we will always have the poor with us. Yet, we become wary of people on the take, particularly a situation like you pull up to an intersection and there's a guy standing there or a woman sitting, standing there, and they approach your car window at the intersection and you're wondering, is it the right thing to do to give them money? And you get conflicted. Do you ever have that experience? Lately? Like yesterday? And when you don't help, you feel conflicted. And if you do help, you feel like, did I do the right thing? Now, there's a lot more for us to deal with here that we're not going to get to today. But don't lose that thought, because it's super important for us to deal with, especially in a culture that is pretty affluent, knowing that God has clearly entrusted us with a lot, so much so that we have the capacity, and Western culture has the capacity to be a huge blessing in the world and to make a real and positive difference for those who are caught in the vortex of poverty. But these aren't actually the poor that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. Hold on to that thought, though. Because the way that we come to understand what it means to be poor in spirit, the way we start to internalize that and live into that, that itself will make a profound impact on every other priority in our lives, including how we care for the poor, the financially poor. I think Jesus had a very specific idea in his head when he was using this phrase, poor in spirit. And it has, obviously, to do with the condition of our spirits, of our soul. I think he would say that he also put it this way in contrast to the people who were spiritually proud. Really on the opposite end of the spectrum. Proud of how religious they are, or who think a lot of themselves, proud of how faithful and generous they are, who think they've, well, I've certainly proven myself to God well enough. And the heart of someone who's so self-absorbed in their own sufficiency that, wow, they probably don't even really need God anymore because they've got their act together. That's the spiritually proud. And spiritual pride, like I said, is the opposite of being poor in spirit. This kind of poor, spiritual poor, can be any one of us who recognize our ultimate spiritual poverty left to ourselves. Truly believing that without Jesus, we are nothing. We have nothing. Forgive me if that sounds like an overstatement, but let's push it a little bit here, okay? Then comes this promise of having the kingdom of heaven, the daily presence of God in our lives, and it's not something we earn, but is this amazing gift that we receive when we recognize how poor we really are and how totally dependent we really are on God for everything, for life, for salvation, for eternity, when we recognize that. You know, in English, in the English language, we describe the state of being poor, generally, as the inability to obtain the comforts of life. Okay, you agree with that? Yeah, pretty good? That's all right. It's one definition. If you have ever been in that place, or known someone for whom this is their reality, it can feel very hopeless. Helpless. That's why I even use the word vortex, like a whirlpool, like you can't get out of it. You can't swim as hard as you can. You can't get out of the whirlpool. But in the case of spiritual poverty, it is not a hopeless state. That's good news. It's not a hopeless place. There's nothing pathetic about being poor in spirit. Nothing pathetic about it at all. In fact, it's actually the place we should want to be, because it is the honest condition that remembers that at the end of the day, everything good in life comes from God. Yeah, it wasn't me. It was God after all. Spiritual poverty strips away all the pretense and the pride, and it has, as we talked about with the big relay thing, it has everything to do with humility and living a humble life. But too often, that is not where we go. Instead, we struggle to hold on to whatever scraps of pride and self-sufficiency that we can. And that's ridiculous. It's a reality, but it's ridiculous. There is one time in life that may actually naturally bring us to the point of acknowledging spiritual poverty. And that can be at a time of crisis, but it's especially at the time of death, the end of life. The Apostle Paul echoed the Old Testament writers of Job and Ecclesiastes, who both reference this too. When Paul wrote to his friend Timothy and said, you know, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Right? The end of life usually strips back to the basics, especially if it's anticipated. And, you know, accidental death, things happen a lot faster. But if we know we're on the way out, life gets stripped back. But I wonder, do we have to wait that long in our life to appreciate the happiness and the joy that Jesus wants for us to experience? The joy that comes when we accept that it's okay to be dependent on God for everything. You know, over the last 12 years of my dad's life, we watched the things of this world slip away as he descended into the fog of Alzheimer's disease, which in so many ways was absolutely heartbreaking to watch. And some of you have gone through that or are going through that with a loved one right now. It's a very long and slow goodbye. And on April 18th this year, Bonnie and I had the amazing privilege of holding my dad's hands in the last hour of his life. And in those moments, we do a lot of thinking. We prayed, we sang, we read scripture. Dad was not conscious, as you can imagine. But in those moments, it occurred to me that whatever Paul Sparman had made of his life, whatever he'd accomplished in his life, 40 years as a pastor, all the relationships he invested in, all of that in those final days, in a way, I mean, it was all significant and important, but in a way, in his existence in that moment, it was stripped away. There wasn't much left. And in a very literal sense, he lay there poor in spirit. Nothing left but he and Jesus. And that's exactly the way it should be. It's the hope and promise my dad lived for. He loved and loves Jesus. Long ago gave his heart to Christ, knowing how much he, even as a young man, needed a Savior. Knowing that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was enough to redeem his life. And he believed it was enough to redeem all lives. That's why he felt that call to become a preacher. As have I. Jesus saved my dad. And he saved my poor soul too. And hopefully you've allowed him to save yours as well. It's the place to be. Which brings us back to this truth that blessed, truly happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven now and forever. And of course, it's not just at the end of life, but it's right in the middle of life when this can be experienced, when we feel ourselves poor. Although sometimes we don't see the hopeful side of that. We just feel the poor side. Spiritual pride may have never been a problem for us, but feeling deeply poor in spirit, it can sometimes be hard to see what the blessing in that really is. And that's exactly what God can work with in our lives. Where pride says, hey, no thanks, I don't need any help, I'm fine. Even spiritually. The person who acknowledges the poverty of their spirit, their total need for God, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the savior of all mankind. When we acknowledge our need for him, we then are the ones who are in the perfect place for the savior to come and fill our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're going through a time when you feel at a total loss. Maybe things are not going so well. And the problem you've realized is that you feel totally disconnected from God. You just don't feel it. You've been in that place. I know it's true, but I just don't feel it. For whatever reason. Could be pride. I'm just saying. Could be that. I'm okay. We need to let ourselves freely receive this gift. Today, our prayer for one another can be that we would all acknowledge how poor we are when left to ourselves. and that by His Holy Spirit, God will fill us with His deep and abiding presence, which manifests in happiness and joy, reminding us that we are beloved children of God. And when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we can live on that joy of knowing that we are saved. We are a saved people. And so let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we live in a world that prides itself on self-sufficiency and being able to handle everything ourselves. And I think if we examine the evidence, what we see in the media and social media and in the lives of those around us even, that never works in the end. And it's those who have given their hearts to You, Lord, in total dependence, that experience the joy and the peace. When we acknowledge the poverty of our spirits, it's then that we can know Your presence as You fill our hearts and our lives with the joy of Your presence, the assurance of Your affection and Your love, and the absolute overwhelming encouragement of knowing that our sins are forgiven when we confess our need for You as Savior. So God, fall upon our hearts again today as we desire to show our love for You. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me.